1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And John starts off in verse 18 saying, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Once again, the spiritual father is talking to his children. This time he has a warning for them and information that they will need to get through the days that are ahead. John is making sure that the babes in Christ or the young Christians understand what is happening around them. Folks, there are times when we do not understand what's happening around us. We see it, we do not understand it. And it was much that way with the church at the time that John was writing this. And just to show you, things, there's nothing new under the sun. The same things that John was writing about, we are experiencing today. I don't know what is going to happen in the future. It can look very dark if we don't have Jesus Christ as our Savior. I don't know how the majority of the people across this nation who does not know Jesus, how they're getting by, what hope they have. But anyway, the first thing he wants that his children to understand is that there is not just one Antichrist. There is the Antichrist, but there are many Antichrists. And you don't have to look very far to find one. Some of them are even standing in church pulpits, but they are Antichrist because they are not preaching the word. They're preaching man. They're preaching the world. And so there are many Antichrists. So this is a sign of the times in John's time. And is there a problem with this statement that he's making? No. But since he made that statement, 2,000 years have passed. He thought he was in the last days. He thought. He wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the truth. But he wanted the people warned at that time as to what was going on around them. And at the very same time, the warning that he was giving to them, he was also giving to us. Okay? So, one thing for sure, since 2,000 years have passed, we are getting closer to the last times. We can count on that. We have the same kind of problems that John had. We don't know how long the times will go on. They could go on for a month, a week, a year, a century. We don't know. And it does not matter because the only times that we're accountable for is right now. The here and now. Not the future, not the past. Past is past. We can't do anything about that. But we can do something about the here and now. And by the time we get into the next chapter of John, it is just going to be fantastic. Tim's preaching next week. The week after, if I have a chance to preach John 3:1, that's all we're going to cover is that one verse. And it may take 2 weeks to cover it. I don't know. Such an idea. We have the same problems. We don't know how long times are going to last. So exactly how much longer they will last, we don't know. We can ask the Holy Spirit. I felt before this storm came that I really didn't have to do much with the motorhome. I didn't feel like we were going to get any. Why did I feel that way? Somebody was trying to tell me something. But you know what? I didn't listen real good. I moved the motor home to higher ground, which took some work. And then I had to move it back. And the whole time I was moving it back, I was telling myself, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen? Now, none of you have probably ever done anything like that. Holy Spirit tells you, don't worry about it. But you do. Okay? 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John's talking about a church split. When I was in school, studying for the ministry, taking different ministerial courses, one of the things that I was taught was that a church split was an awful thing, that it was a devastating thing, that it was a hurtful thing. And people, on October 6th, 2015, we experienced one right here. It wasn't what I had been taught that it was going to be. It turned out to actually be a good thing, because God separated the wheat from the chaff. Now, yes, there was pain. Yes, there was concern. But God was working His will to purify the church. And many of you experienced that purity on the very next Sunday. The truth of the matter is that we're not all in agreement with some of those who left. And we don't talk about them normally, but John is talking here about something that we need to make mention. It's like, you know, if you've got an elephant sitting over here and you don't talk about it because you don't want to bring attention to it, how do you not bring attention to a thing as large as an elephant sitting in the corner? This church has experienced a church split. And it is as John said it would be. They were a part of us, but they were not of us. They did not have the same philosophy. And we didn't know that, really, until they left. Now, churches go through those things from time to time. That is the way, that's the pruning. That's the cutting off of the old vine, that the vine might produce more fruit. We are at a point now where that's what we should be doing. We should be producing fruit. And little by little, we're beginning to grow. Little by little, we're seeing a little bit of fruit. And it's because God has pruned. And one day, I think we're going to see a lot of fruit. I think we're going to see a big harvest. When the Holy Spirit begins to work, things are going to happen. If He's working in your heart, or He's working in my heart, or He's working in the hearts of those here within the church, things are going to happen. And if we believe, if we obey the Word of God, good things are going to happen. And right now, I believe that this church is stronger than it has ever been. I believe that God is preparing us to do what He needs us to do in this place. I really believe that. So the Holy Spirit began to work in our congregation. Most of us began to understand that an obstacle had been removed, not by people, but that's how it was attributed, but by God, by His Holy Spirit. He had done something among us we did not understand at the time, but what He had done was prune the vine so we could be more successful. So the same thing had happened with John's church. It happened 2,000 years ago. Why shouldn't it happen today? It's not a good thing to begin with that something like that has to happen, but it happens. It was a sad thing, but not a bad thing, except for those who left. They were the losers. Now, God was showing us that we needed to be pure. We needed to be pure in our service for Him, and we could serve Him better if we were not hindered. We could not be double-minded. That's why I shared with you tonight the fact that once we make a decision, we cannot go back on that decision. That's double-mindedness. And we don't want to display that. If we've made a mistake, we've made a mistake. We take it, we acknowledge it, and we go on. But we don't make a double mistake. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We didn't see the instability till God showed it to us. Since then, we've been more faithful to the Word of God, and God has taken care of our needs. He's done it His way, not our way. John is sharing with his church the truth of his experience. Brings us to 1 John 2:20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. John wants to remind us that it is not an accident that we are where we are spiritually. It's not a coincidence. No such thing in God's economy. What a thought. We have been anointed by God with His Holy Spirit. Every one of us, I believe that everyone here tonight is actually saved. There was a time when you were born again. And at that time, the Holy Spirit indwelled you. He is living in your heart. He will be there for all of eternity. And God is using Him to guide each one of us. That word unction means to smear a substance all over a person's body. Unction. Now, it could be something that smells good. Could be lard, you know, okay. But it's symbolic of oil. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And He does know all things. So that we have access to the knowledge of God if we will communicate with Him, just like moving the motorhome to the upper end of the parking lot. He was trying to communicate with me. Sometimes He's going to try and communicate with you. He's going to tell you something, and your logic, many times, because our thoughts are not God's thoughts, our ways are not God's ways, and we go with us, rather than with God. And so we waste energy, we waste time, we sometimes waste resources. But we can see that mistake, and hopefully we won't make it again. Just think about this for a minute. We're studying what John wrote to his church, and yet Paul also wrote some things about the Spirit in his letter to the Romans. Turn to Romans 8, chapter 1, if you will, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Verse you all know, one you've probably quoted time to time. We're going to look at a couple of verses in this chapter. Verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What a thought. We have passed from condemnation to life with the anointing of God's Spirit. Something wonderful, without comprehension, has happened to each one of us. We can't explain it to anyone. How are you going to tell somebody what has happened to you? How are you going to tell them that God's Holy Spirit is now living in your heart when they don't know Jesus? Yet that's what's driving you. That's what's motivating you. That is the very essence of your life, is that Holy Spirit living within you. In verse 9 of this very same chapter in Romans, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." What an unction, what an anointing that God has placed upon each one of us. How can a person with that kind of anointing not be filled with joy? Think about it. How can a person who is saved, who has that kind of an anointing from the Holy Spirit, not be filled with joy? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love? Joy? How can a person who's a Christian, who's saved, not be filled with joy? If they have no joy, they should check their salvation experience to see if the Holy Spirit really does live in their heart. Let me say that again. If a Christian does not have joy, they need to check their salvation experience to see if the Holy Spirit is really living in their heart. There are people who have come to the front of a church to be saved, but they've never really accepted Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has not indwelled them. They've never really been born again. Or they've shaken a pastor's hand. They may even have prayed a prayer. But one of the measures, remember, a new creation, a new creature in Christ. And part of that newness is joy in the heart, no matter what. John 2, 21 through 23. "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." That's a strange thing for John to say. No lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. John is very concerned about his flock. He wants to make sure that they understand what the world around them is up to. One sure way to determine the difference between the world's people and the Lord's people is a measure of truth that they produce. What is going on in Washington? What is going on in Washington? So many lies. Lies about the people who are doing good for the rest of the people. The people who want to do good for the rest of the people. Lie after lie after lie being generated. People, do you know who they belong to? Do you know who they are of? Do you know who their father is? The father of lies. You are seeing Satan in action. You are seeing the devil trying to subvert a government that for more than 200 years has lived based on the truth. And all of a sudden, there is no truth. None at all. I don't understand it. I really don't. I actually cringe when I hear a certain political party tell the obvious lie, and they do it with so much confidence that the whole nation will believe them. They can't tell the truth. They lie about those who are doing the right thing in an attempt to destroy the good things that people are doing. I've come to a belief that to be a part of that group, and I'm not naming the group, don't have to, you know who I'm talking about, but I've come to the belief that a Christian cannot be part of that group. I believe it's a sin to be a part of that group. Because that group is for murder of children, unborn, lie every time you speak. That's wrong. That's not Christian. How can any Christian be a part of that? It does matter who we associate with. That's why it's so good for us to meet together here, knowing that we all believe the same thing. We all believe the truth. We all practice the truth. In John's day, he thought that the Antichrist was attacking the church. And in our day, I believe the same thing. There are Antichrists attacking the church. Our society is disintegrating. It's disintegrating before our very eyes. Police are being ambushed and attacked. Babies are being killed at the rate of almost a million a year. It's against the policies of the schools for a teacher to have a Bible or to be able to read out of it. Prayer has been outlawed in many public places. Unwittingly, not realizing that they are yielding to the devil's influence. The church is in decline all across the world. And if that were not enough, homosexuality is now being taught in public schools. Required teaching. You can teach homosexuality, but you can't teach out of the Bible. John taught that things were in a mess in his time. I'm pretty glad he can't see the church today. I really am. I'm glad he cannot see the church today. Jesus is being denied by many politicians who do not realize they have become an antichrist. Antichrist is springing up everywhere. Many people think that because they go to church that they are Christians, even when they don't know Jesus. 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. That which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. At best, this is a very awkward sentence. There's a strong warning here, and we need to understand that warning. John, in his experience, and he has had a lot of experience and wisdom as an apostle, wanted the people in his church and in the churches everywhere to take heed that they not succumb to the world and the wiles of the devil. There is the word that. In each of the sentences, there's two sentences in that verse. In each of the sentences in the same verse, we want to understand what the word is referring to. That. Let that therefore abide in you. What does that mean? Okay? That is referring to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that is. And the activities that go along with keeping the gospel. There are those who will come to Bible preaching, to a Bible preaching church, and they may even respond to an invitation. But while they go away, then they stop coming. They don't go to another church anywhere. They just stop attending and fellowshipping with God's people. Why? Because that is not in their heart. The gospel is not really a part of their life. When you have a church split like we did, some of our folks found other churches because they belong to the Lord. Some of our folks have not gone to church anywhere. People that left this church simply stay home. They're no longer involved in the church. What does that tell you about them? Maybe they weren't real to start with. I can't see their hearts. I can't tell you that. But the time that John had written this epistle, I would imagine that he had seen this kind of activity among some of his congregation. He was desirous to warn the sheep that he was responsible for, about the danger. And there is a danger out there, people. It's a pastor's worst nightmare to have people in the flock who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, who think they are saved because they went to the front of a church at one time, but they have not really been born again. And so when a preacher preaches over and over and over about being born again, there's a reason for it. There's a fear behind that. Because if we're not born again, we're going to miss the boat. We're going to miss eternity with God. I actually know of two preachers men I have known in my lifetime who preached for years, a decade or more, and discovered after that time that they were not saved and got saved. I know of at least two. So why should we not be concerned about the sheep in our congregation? If a preacher can do that, anyone can. And so we want to be sure that we know Jesus Christ as Savior. Not that we have done some ritual, but that we've actually experienced being born again, that we have actually become a new creation in Christ. There are people who go through life with that little nagging doubt in their heart. Every once in a while, there'll be that little nagging doubt. Do you really know Christ? Could you do this if you really knew Christ? And I trust that's not going on in any of your lives. But if it is, come see me. Let's get rid of that little nagging doubt once and for all. This could mean that a name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That would be an awful thing. These are the ones that John is warning about. That, the gospel. If it's real, there's no way that a person can walk away. If it's real, you cannot walk away from it. You can't get by without it. You've got to have it. Like a narcotic. You're addicted to it. You've got to have it. You've got to be in its presence. You've got to have fellowship with other believers. You're not going to put them down. You're going to fellowship with them. You're going to want to. Because it's real. It's genuine. It's not a matter of a person losing their salvation. It's a matter of their never really being saved if they can walk away from it. When we speak of the leading of the Holy Spirit, many times we're talking about the conviction from the Spirit to do what he knows needs to be done, or not to do what he knows needs not be done. And people, I was guilty of it this past week. I moved the motorhome when I knew in my heart I didn't need to. So what does that teach me? What does that teach you? There are times when the Holy Spirit will tell you things that do not make sense here. Listen to this, not this. Okay? You'll waste a lot of time and energy listening to this. First John 2:25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Throughout the New Testament, there are statements that actually are promises from God. And they are also promises from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know many of them. But let me give you just a few of them as examples. Romans 10:13 is a promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People, that's a promise. That's not a statement. That's a promise from God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Another promise. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. If you're faithful all the way to the end, you'll be saved. John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's a promise from God. If you have done that, you are saved. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Another promise from God. They're in there. We don't have to doubt our salvation. We don't have to be afraid to be secure in what God has put in our hearts. That's just a few examples of all the promises that God has given you and I. Promises that we can live by. Promises that can keep joy in our hearts, even when that old devil tries to get us to be depressed, even when he tries to discourage us, we can just claim one of these promises of God, and it's over. We don't have to post on Facebook or something. No. We just talk to God about it. John thought it important to remind his flock that God is not going to forget any of his promises. God is going to be faithful no matter what we do. It's not going to affect God's faithfulness. If we sin against God, God's promises are still good. He's still going to keep his promises. The problem is when people stop surrendering their lives completely. The person's pride keeps back a part of their life. There was a time in my life when I had trusted the Lord, but I kept part of my life back. And I was having trouble. I was failing. I could not be successful in that part of my life. And it wasn't until I let God have all of it that he took all of it. He's not going to steal it from you. You've got to give it to him. All of it. And if there's an area of your life where you're having trouble, examine it. And see if maybe you haven't withheld it from God's control. And once you give it to God's control, he's going to use it for his glory. And it's not going to hurt us. 1 John 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. If we saw somebody doing something dangerous, would we warn them? You did with your children when they were growing up. Don't touch it. That's hot, honey. If we saw someone engaged in an activity that could lead to their harm, would we just sit back and not warn them? People, there are people all around us that are engaged in activities that not are going to just lead to their harm, but in some cases will lead to their death. And that without the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaving the fellowship of the church and the brethren puts a person in danger of succumbing to the wiles of the devil. Unfortunately, too many times, people think that it's none of their business what somebody else does. But what John is trying to tell us through his congregation of his church 2,000 years ago is that if we don't warn them, we are like the watchman on the wall that doesn't warn that there's another enemy coming. We do need to be more vocal in our warning. I have heard the expression from people say sometimes, oh, he's an adult, let him make his own mind up. I bet you've never heard anybody say, oh, I'm going to let my children decide when they get old enough whether they go to church or not. You ever heard that? I have. Can a little child make up his mind? No. They don't have the experience. They don't have the knowledge. We need to guide them. How loving is it to let people hurt themselves? That's between you and God. How loving is it for you to let somebody hurt themselves without warning them? What would Jesus do in a situation like that? Would he warn them? John couldn't sit still and watch people destroy themselves. So he warned them. Remember where we started tonight? We started with an unction, a smearing by the Holy Spirit. The anointing, an anointing is with the Holy Spirit and it amounts to an indwelling by him of your soul. We got the anointing from Jesus the moment that we believed on him. And because we have that anointing, we're always going to have it. It's never going to go away. The Spirit is there to teach each one of us. And so we don't need anyone else to teach us. We can learn the Bible by ourselves. We can learn what to do from his teaching. And yet, people, I have to warn you, there will be times where we won't listen. There will be. There will be times when we don't listen. And why? Why didn't I listen last week? I don't want to admit that I'm stupid, but I'm stupid. When it comes to not listening all the time to the Holy Spirit, we let people influence us. We have people close to us who give counsel and we accept it. And the Holy Spirit is in your hearts to give you counsel as to what God wants you to do. But you know what? We are fearful. We are afraid if we don't do what people tell us to do or what people advise us to do, and it goes wrong, we're going to look foolish. But you know what? I feel foolish that I did a lot of work that I didn't need to do this last week. First John 2, 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Here's the Father again, John, encouraging his spiritual children to abide in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. John wants his people and his children to do right so that they will not have to be ashamed when Jesus returns for his bride. People are truly changed from worldliness to righteousness when they accept Jesus Christ as Savior. They really are. They are changed. If there is no consistent righteousness, then the person may not be born again. That's the overall message that John wants to communicate with his spiritual children. John is concerned about sin and love. And you're going to hear that throughout our study of John, 1 John. If we sin, we don't love the way we should. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. What are you going to do with Jesus in this week to come? Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this time together tonight. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, give us the courage to listen to him rather than listen to others. And Father, use each one of us in this week to come to warn those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ of the danger that they are in and the end that they are headed for. And Father, may we have the joy of leading somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ in this week to come. And we will praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.